Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is good to be here with all of you today. So glad we can make it out for a period of worship. This morning, we are continuing our study in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3:14, the beginning of our specific passage this morning, Paul starts off saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." We are at the culmination of everything that Paul has been writing about for the previous three chapters so far. And it's as good a time as any to kind of review all the reasons why Paul is bowing in prayer to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we were told of God's grand plan, that it was determined before the foundation of the world how God was going to unite all things in Him. God is bringing all things, both in heaven and on earth together, in Christ. And as great as a plan as that sounds, there are plenty who don't like that plan. And there are plenty who are standing against God, and as a result of us being in His body, there are plenty of those who are standing against us. But fear not, Paul says, because the same power that is at work in Jesus and in His resurrection, we are experiencing that today. We are filled with His power. The same power that rose Him from the dead is standing with us as well. And it is working with us, through us, as agents of God's plan. And in Ephesians chapter 2, to help us understand just how of an impressive feat this is that God has done, he reminds us, by the way, this is where you started off at. You were dead in your sins and in your trespasses, but now we have been made alive. Remember that we were all separated from Christ, that we were alienated not just from God, but from each other. But now, through the work of Christ, who is uniting all things in Himself, God has been reconciled with us. We have been reconciled with each other. And so it is for these reasons, this reason alone, that Paul begins his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So as Paul is praying here, there are three distinct things that Paul is praying for. The first is that Paul wants us to have an experience of God's power, to be strengthened with power in the inner being by the Spirit. In other words, he says, "I want you to be able to experience Christ dwelling in your hearts." Now, Paul is already addressing Christians, and as Christians, these are people who have received the Spirit. According to Acts 2:38, if we repent and are baptized, we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that has happened, that is something that is done, that was a one-time event, yet at the same time, Paul says, "I want you to continually experience the Spirit in stronger and in greater ways." There needs to be an ongoing experience with the Spirit. Every day, there needs to be more Spirit, more Christ dwelling in my heart, and less of me. This is God's heart now. And every day, I need to make sure that I am renovating the heart with the power of the Spirit so that Jesus feels at home in my life. About 2 years ago now, have I been here that long? Two, maybe 3 years? I can't even remember. I ended up buying a house. Ari and I moved into Johnson, and October 31st, our house became ours. But plenty of you know that it took a long time for that house to become our home. As we were ripping up the carpet with Raymond and Susie one evening, we got to the kitchen, we started prying up the old vinyl boards, only to find that they were covering a giant patch of mold. That was so exciting. This is not our house until we get that mold out. And after we got all the mold out, there was nothing in our house but a bare concrete foundation. If this is going to become our home, we need to replace that with flooring. And we got about 80% of the way there. Me, my dad, Gordon, Barry, we all got together. We started laying that house until on Christmas Day, the pipes froze and the pipes burst, and all the flooring needed to come up. It took a long time. It took about 6 months for our home to actually be our home. That's the experience with Christ. It is going to take time for him to really be at home in our hearts. Sure, we convert, we're baptized, we experience the Holy Spirit. That's like signing the deed. You belong to him. But how much time and how much effort is needed for you to start renovating the heart so that Jesus can say, truly, this is my dwelling place? And even though we moved in 6 months later, after the mold, after the flooring, even though it became livable at that point, Ari and I are still in a constant flux of maybe our master should be this room instead of this room. Maybe we should paint it this color or that color. You will find on our mantle to our fireplace and on our front door swatches of paint because we haven't truly decided what color is this going to be, because we haven't made it completely our home. And so day by day, we're renovating, we're redoing, we're experimenting, we're trying things out to make it our home. And Paul is saying that needs to be our experience with Christ. Yes, he signed the papers on that day that you entrusted yourself to him in the waters of baptism and received the Spirit. But are you letting him continually renovate your heart, transform you so that he can move in and truly say, now this is my home? Even 2 years after owning this home, I got a knock on the door, political canvasser. And you know who they asked for? The previous residents. And we still end up getting mail from the previous owners. And so we're always rejecting, we're always sending back, we're always telling people they don't belong here anymore. When I moved into my house in Conway, the people who used to live there left their birth certificates behind of all place. And I just want to say, no, get it all out of here. They don't live here anymore. This is home of Morgan and Arian and Amelia. And just as viciously as I like to reject those letters and say, no longer at this address, send it away, get it away, I don't want it here. That's the attitude we need to have with our hearts towards Jesus. Every day, we might get a little piece of the mail reminding us of the old life. And every day, we need to say, reject. Send back to whoever used to live here. This is God's house now, and I'm making it a home for him now. We are owned by Christ. He moves into our hearts that very same day, but we need to work to make it his home. And every life change that is just this gradual process of us making Jesus our full owner is what Paul is talking about here. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first thing Paul wants to pray for. And the second thing is closely related. If Christ truly has moved into our hearts, if he is at home in us as the believers, then Paul says, I pray for some visible evidence of that. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to comprehend. He wants us to know God's love now that he's making room in our hearts for himself. And I got to say, after reading this letter, especially those first 14 verses where I find out that I'm redeemed, that I'm adopted, that I have an inheritance, that I used to be dead but am now alive exclusively through grace, I think, wow, I know something about the love that God has for me. I know about God's love just about every single page that I turn to in my Bible. I know that he has been working throughout history since before creation to have a plan to bring people all together in love. But Paul says that he wants us to have the strength to know. And I was just sitting down reviewing my sermon and realized that the CSB, which I have up on the board right now, does not have the word, "I want you to have the strength to know or comprehend." I don't know why they took it out. Points to the ESV. The ESV says, "I want you to have the strength to comprehend and to know the love of God." And that struck me as odd. Why do I need to have strength to know something? Because if I'm speaking in stereotypes, the valedictorian straight-A student is not typically also the quarterback of the football team. Neither do we generally associate the strong, buff athletes with all the math nerds. Why do I need to be strong to know something? It seems like they're on polar opposite sides. Why do I need to be having strength to know about God's love? Can I just read about it? Well, if you read about it, one of the ways you are going to experience God's love is that as a father. He's always talking about how Israel was his firstborn son. Now we are adopted into his household. And so we can read about that and think, okay, I know something of God's love. It's something like that of a father. But there's something else to that. I have a father, and don't listen to anything he says. I tickle him pink. He loves me. And I understand, wow, the love that I receive from my father is similar to the love that God has for me. I know God's love just a little bit more now. But you want to know what really drove it home for me? When I became a father, and now all of a sudden I'm looking at this little baby blob, calling her Amelia, this is my child, and all the emotions are firing. And all of a sudden I'm realizing, this is how much God loves me. I know that love because I have experienced it in so many different ways. And so we go back to, okay, how do you know God's love? How is God's love ultimately displayed? Because his son died on the cross for us. Do you think you're going to need strength to experience and live out that kind of love? If we want to know the true length, width, height, depth of God's love, that means living it out to some degree. That means that just as God served and sacrificed for the sake of others, if I want to know what that really means, then I need to start serving and sacrificing as I show love to different people. And that is going to take a lot of power from God's Spirit. You know, Jesus, you read Isaiah chapter 53, and Isaiah 53 says the servant of God was really just nothing to look at. So here is just this, you know, quiet, unassuming Jewish man, but boy, oh boy, he had the strength to resist every single temptation. Jesus looked pretty weak when he was washing feet, but he had the power to overcome his ego and his pride. He looked pretty weak hanging on the cross until you consider the strength it took for him to travel to Jerusalem, telling his disciples three different times, "I'm going there to die." The strength it took for him to carry the cross to the hill. The strength that it took for him to hang up there, taking all the abuse, all the mocking. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. How much strength did it take for him not to call those 10 legions of angels? You know, are we that strong? Do we have the strength to resist all temptation? Do we have the strength to renounce all of our possessions? Do we have enough strength to lose our family and our friends for our faith? Do we have enough strength to overcome that awkward moment as we invite people to church? You know, our idea of strength is, here's a big rock. I can pick it up. I can move it. Ooh, strong, right? I can even make you move by threatening to throw the big rock at you. That's strength. That's power, as far as people are concerned. Even when thinking about the power of the Spirit that Paul says he hopes we have, we think of the power of creation. It was the power of the Spirit that led to Samson to tear up the lion. We think big, impressive. We think miracles. But the Spirit is defined by Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is not one that says, ooh, look at me. Look at all the things I can do. The Spirit of Christ is the power to serve no matter how much I don't want to. The power of Christ is to sacrifice no matter how much I love that. Power is the ability to move things. Do we have the power to move ourselves to act like Jesus? Paul says you're going to need strength for that. And as we live as Christ in service and sacrifice, he says you are going to comprehend. You are going to know a little bit more something that really is unknowable. You're going to know the height, the depth, the length, the width. You're going to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. It's this thing you hear among college students, especially PhD students. You don't realize how much you don't know until you've learned quite a bit. If you're ignorant, if you don't know anything, then it's like, oh, yeah, you kind of have this small concept of a body of knowledge, and you think, ah, yeah, I got it. But as you study more and more and learn more and more, all of a sudden you realize just how vast and deep the subject really is. That's how I think we get to know Christ's love more, as we live that love. Because as I sacrifice for people, I'm going to sacrifice my weekend to help Seth and Lauren move into their house. Oh boy, right? But is that really a sacrifice I can compare at all to Jesus giving up his life on the cross? I can sacrifice my time in service to different people. Does that compare at all to the time that Jesus spent as a humble servant? By understanding how much it takes for me to sacrifice and how much love that requires on my part, I'm also understanding that it pales in comparison to the love that Jesus has shown for me. I am amazed at how unknowable Christ's love is. And no matter how much more I live life like Jesus, no matter how much I do live like him, behave like him, love like him, every time I do, I'm just amazed because it doesn't matter how hard that was. Jesus did it better. That's what it means to know the love of God. And Paul says this is the love that we are rooted and grounded in. Because as I suffer and as I serve in God's love, I'm not going to be like Job's wife, curse God and die. I'm not going to give up on my brothers and sisters. I am going to keep loving, even when it's really, really difficult to do so. We will be like God, always working to rebuild what was broken by sin and at great cost. Always knowing that no matter how much love I show, wow, Jesus loved so much more. I will never be able to truly know it. Not this side of heaven, at least. And so all of this prayer put together then culminates, I believe, in Ephesians 3:19. I pray then that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is temple language. At the end of the book of Exodus, we have Moses with the craftsmen, and they finish the tabernacle. And what happens? The Spirit of God, the glory of God, fills the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, somewhere around verse 10, Solomon builds the temple. It's dedicated to God. And once again, we have the cloud, the glory of the Lord, filling the temple. And what's interesting, too, is every time that God filled the tabernacle or the temple, there's always this discussion as well that really as glorious as that temple or tabernacle, as beautiful as it was, even commanded by God, it really was nothing to hold the glory of God. We can read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, where Isaiah is looking at God in the temple, and two seraphim, angels, are shouting to another. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That is what's happening with the church. Because now we, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, are being built up into a new temple for God to dwell in. We are going to be filled with the fullness of God. Another way of translating that, we are to be filled with the fullness which is God. And as a result, now the whole world can be full of his glory. Because as we go throughout all nations making disciples, we find more houses, more temples, more hearts for God to dwell in. And it is God's glory, because we are showing the world, I don't care what I lose, I don't care what you throw at me, I don't care what I have to suffer or sacrifice or who I have to serve. I will do it all in the pursuit of God and glorifying his name, because he is far more important than anything else. The whole earth becomes full of his glory. Paul writes the end of chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To him be glory in the church. That means that you and I, as Paul talked about in chapter 3, verse 10, are the sign of God's wisdom, and here we are the visible sign of God's glory. That is, when God wants to gather all the powers and authorities in heaven and below, when he wants to brag about something like he did with Job, he points to the church. And he says, "You want to know how glorious I am? Look at them. They know how much I love, because they're living it out. We are the visible sign of his glory." And as tall an order as that might sound, Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think. God is able to make us something glorious. He is someone who will be able to remodel our hearts into a home fitting for God. He is going to give us the strength to love. He is going to make us the sign of his glory. That is what Paul is praying for. That is what I hope all of us will pray for this coming week. That we would make room in our hearts more and more, less for ourselves, less for the things of the world, more for Jesus. And that we would have the power to love like he did, so that the whole earth might be full of his glory. If that's something you need help praying with, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.